Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. Honored to do this journey with you. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Nate Ruch. And now, we recorded this conversation shortly after the 2012 election, but we decided it deserved to be heard again in light of this week's election. So I want to remind you that this whole program can be heard at our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. And you can even post it on your Facebook page, Twitter account, or personal blog with a click of a button. A reminder, too, that we love your input on our programs. And you can email me, Neil, Austin, or the rest of the team by going to our website, myfaithradio.com. Since this 2012 conversation with Nate, he's moved into lead pastor of Emmanuel Christian Center. Here's my conversation with him. Nate Ruch is someone I've known for a lot of years, and I've always said this. When I think of Nate, I think of honor. When I think of honor, I think of Nate. He's a man of God. He's a man who walks in great fear of the Lord, great humility, and carries himself in a way that you know this man is serious about his walk with the Lord. So I want to tell you about him, and we're going to dig into our conversation. We're going to delve into honor in all of its aspects, honoring the Lord with our possessions, honoring authority, honoring God in our marriage, in the way we commit our time, and even in our process of promotion. Do we honor and submit to the authority God has put us under, or do we take things into our own hands? Lots to talk about today, and I want to get into it. So let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get into it. Nate Ruch is the Vice President of University Relations and Enrollment at North Central University. He's the co-founder of North Central's Center for Youth and Leadership. He's a sought-after speaker for churches, leadership training, and youth events. Before coming to North Central, Nate was the youth pastor at Emmanuel Christian Center in Minneapolis for 9 years, where he ministered to over 800 students. His leadership specialty is the development of executive leaders through mentoring programs. He's helped to start and oversee mentor networks in 5 different states, including hundreds of pastors and leaders. He and his wife, Jody, live in Blaine with their 4 sons. Nate, welcome back to the show. Great to have you with us.
Thanks. Glad to be here.
Yep. So as you know, we like to talk scripture when we first start out, and you chose Psalm 78:72, and this is David. Speaking of David, he cared for them with the true heart and led them with skillful hands. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, I love the David is this guy who somehow became a man after God's own heart and led a nation. In fact, if you look centuries forward in the scripture, they all look back to his kingship as kind of the core, the heartbeat of what it meant to be an Israelite. But it says that he guided them out of something. And I like some of the translations that say, he guided them out of the integrity of his heart. And really, everything about his leadership, his authority, the things he sang, the things that he contributed to the scripture, all came out of a core of a heart that really had integrity at the core of it. And of course, he wasn't perfect, and he didn't do things the best his entire life. But this psalm really says that if I have any hope at being a good leader, if I have any hope at being a good husband or a father, it's going to be out of the integrity of my heart that everything flows, not an MBA, not a doctorate somewhere. It's going to have to be the integrity of the heart, and that's the place that I got to think about when I'm looking at going about my daily business.
Nate, really, that's the place we have to give God access to then as well, because we can subscribe to a list of do's and don'ts. We can be kind of a poser, you know, do these things because people say I should, but it doesn't come out of that conviction. But then you've got yourself a Pharisee, and it seems that you won't die for those convictions because they're things you put on, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. And I think people know whether or not you're authentic. And I think you know if you're a poser or not. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to be a poser.
No, I don't either. So talk to me about the difference, and if there is a difference, or if these are intricately linked, honor and respect. Do you see them as the same thing, or just so deeply connected?
Well, I think they are connected, but they are not the same thing. Honor is an attitude. It's a belief. It's a perspective on life. When you bring honor to someone or something, it says what you believe about them or about what they represent. Respect is the actual action that you give them to show them honor. Hmm. In the New Testament, Paul over and over again addressed issues of honor and dishonor amongst the new Christians that were in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you see it in Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians, and there's all these honor codes. and themes that he would address, because the general Roman culture was one where they set up winners and losers. People that won were the ones that got the honor. It was the warriors from Rome who would come back, and they would have all of their accolades on display for parades and the like. And that was part of the culture. So if you wanted to be somebody that was esteemed, you had to get ahead of everyone else. And that's how you obtained honor. And Paul comes in and he says, that's not how we do it in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, actually, the way that you get honor is by going lower. It's by picking up your cross and following Jesus. It's by submission. Instead of trying to get over the top of authority, it's coming underneath authority. And there's this honor theme in the kingdom of God that is very different than the culture around what the New Testament was written towards. And so he would challenge people not just to do acts of respect, but to do it from a heart of true honor.
So good. When you think about it, in that culture, arrogance was more of a virtue. Mm-hmm. And Jesus rocked the world by modeling humility, that our king would wash a disciple's feet, and our king would die a criminal's death on the cross. And it seems, and jump ahead to today, we can so easily dismiss that or look the other way. And you know what I'm saying? It's like our king washed the disciples' feet. And so we don't like that part of the call of God. And we kind of pick and choose at times what parts we want to embrace. So let's talk about honor regarding authorities. You know, what if you don't respect your leader, but God says to honor? What do you do with that?
Well, I think it's pretty clear that when it comes to authority, that we aren't to submit to authority when we agree with them. We're to submit to authority. And I think that one of the issues that we face in modern American culture is we think that we have the right to choose what we want to submit to and what we don't. But that's not really what the scripture really says that we should be able to do. In 1 Peter, it says that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And I think that there's a humility aspect to what if I disagree with what they say. Now, obviously, there's things like evil and sin. If they ask me to do something that's sin, I can't do that. There's a moral objection to that. But most things that we disagree with don't involve us having to perform an act of sin. Most of those things have to do with I don't like the choice that that person is making, whether it's a boss or a parent or whatever. And ultimately, authority, submitting to authority is not conditional. It's recognizing the authority, the earthly authority, and that equals recognizing God's heavenly authority. And submission then is giving up your right to be right.
So good. So you're looking at somebody who's saying, you know, I'm going to speak up. I'm going to vote my convictions. You know, I believe abortion is wrong. I want so much to preserve the sanctity of marriage, those kinds of things. And so I'm going to vote my convictions. I'm going to intercede for my leaders, as the Bible says. But beyond that, I'm not going to spew and gossip about what I think about leaders. To me, that would be an ideal scenario. And yet you don't see that. I mean, you see a lot of freedom because we have a freedom in the land, freedom of speech. We think we have freedom under God to say anything that we want to say. What do you say to that?
Yeah, it's especially tough today.
Yeah.
You know, as people had their hopes set on certain things, and maybe those ideals didn't become a reality. And so I think many of us feel like, what do we do with that? And the model of what we do once something happens that we don't like is really played out not by the church, but it's often played out by the media. And so we're accustomed to hearing talk radio break things down, or television where people tell why they disagree with what an authority made the decision. When it comes to election, the decisions were made by people on a populist level, and we came out the losers. In a sense, if this were Roman culture back in the time of Paul, we would be the losers, and we don't like being losers in America. And so we're forced with, what do we do with it when we don't like the result? And I think we have to drive ourselves back to Scripture as opposed to the model that we see in the media.
Oh, such a good word. If you just tuned in today, I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have in studio Nate Rusch as our guest. We're unpacking, delving into the whole idea of honor in these different spheres of our lives. We welcome you into the conversation. We just want to keep a respectful, honorable tone, but if you've got questions or comments, anybody who gets on the air today or gets an email in during the show will get a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. I want to read a passage from 2 Peter, and then I'd love for you to speak to it, Nate. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Be done with unkind speech. That just jumps out at me. And basically, deeply desire to grow in the Lord. I want you to talk about how this inner transformation is critical for us, especially in today's culture.
Yeah, you know, we grow up in so many ways where we learn as little kids that we're not supposed to say certain things or do certain things because somebody tells us not to.
Mm-hmm.
Or we get in trouble when we do it. But then as we grow older, we find sophisticated ways, sarcastic ways to address issues that we don't agree with. And I think when it comes to growing up, as the passage says, really growing up with our speech and how we approach our conversations with others, and especially when it comes to authorities or people that have authority and we don't have direct relationship with. So people like the president or people that are that we know about and we get to hear about what they're doing, but we don't have a personal relationship. Sometimes it's easiest to take the lowest level of communication, and that isn't necessarily the best way according to Scripture. And so the author is saying, and God is saying through his word, listen, start growing up in how you talk and how you think, and be a little bit more sophisticated than a little baby. Mm. And when it comes to that, that's really difficult. When I get in an argument with somebody that's an adult, oftentimes if they aren't really listening to me, I'll just keep ramping up my case against them and how I'm right. Well, when I do that, I'm really stepping into an immature way of dealing with things. I'm not humbling myself. I'm not honoring that individual. I'm not stopping to listen to them either. And then it's just all this noise and nobody's listening, and it's not mature speak.
Mm.
And I think we need mature speech. The most immature speech is sarcasm. And I know today, I had to watch myself as I looked at Twitter and Facebook, and I was following some of my friends and what they were saying. A lot of what was being talked about was sarcasm. It wasn't true honor. It wasn't true. It wasn't living spiritually, living scripturally in our speech. And I'm not dogging them. I'm not coming down on them because they did something wrong. I'm not the perfect person, but I do think it says there's room to grow.
That's right. And that's what we're trying to do here, is to set a standard and say, perhaps we can wrestle with disappointment, even with honor. Mark 4:24 says this: consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you and even more. And I just read this John Bevere quote before the show. He says, when men and women listen to television personalities bash authorities, we lose the heart of God. He said, listening to slander will not produce eternal fruit. And to me, Nate, this is the point. It's there is a way to get the news, but we've got to have some kind of filter where we won't sit in the seat of scoffers, because I think all that does is get you stirred up. And so if you find yourself more angry, more rageful, more despairing, you need more of the Lord. You need more of the Word and God's perspective, because He's still on His throne, even when it feels like we lose.
Yeah, and you know, something as practical as praying for the very people that are making you frustrated is a really good action step, because if you pray for the person that you're angry about or the results of something, you're doing something positive about it. When you open your mouth and you say something sarcastic to another individual, that doesn't change the situation. You're doing something negative with your frustration. So I think it's learning to steer your frustration and your emotion in the correct direction. And I happen to believe when I pray and I'm bringing it to the Lord, He has a way, like there's this spiritual umbilical cord between me and heaven, of taking the junk out of my heart and putting the right stuff back in, and I can walk away without hatred in my heart.
That's so good.
Because I've turned it over to heaven.
And you know what that is spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So you start getting sarcastic, you just get more of the same. You know, you just get stirred up. But I love the umbilical cord picture. That's awesome. Well, you know, a coworker told me that less than 25%, I think she said, Christians even voted. And you think about that. And I'm pretty sure I'm right about this, far less than that tithe on a regular basis, a small percentage of Christians tithe to their local church. And I've said for years, I think a revival would break out if Christians would start giving, just because our hearts are so connected to the idea, is it stewardship or is it ownership? Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so to think about such a small portion are really fully engaged in the things of God, that the things that cost you, we miss out on so much. So we can sit on the couch and Monday afternoon quarterback all we want, but what of us? What is he asking of us? What do you think about that?
And I think that, well, it comes down to the surrender term.
Yeah.
To what extent is Jesus Lord of my life? I think that when we don't turn things over to God, whether it's voting or tithing or choosing to do things that are only pleasing in his sight with our entertainment or whatever it may be, I think when we don't, it says we don't fully trust God. We don't trust that he's going to work something out for us. And so we search for that reservoir or the reserve of entitlement or things that we at least know if we do it. If we take care of our money, if we handle what we want to do, then at least we're going to get the results we want. But true surrender and truly following Christ is a hard thing. That's why the rich man went away frustrated when Jesus said, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor." He couldn't do that because he could only partially surrender. Well, when you partially surrender, you don't get partial peace. You get no peace.
Wow.
And so I think that Christians, and to a large extent, are without peace simply because they haven't known the benefit of full surrender.
Oh, amen. Put that on a bumper sticker. I'm going to want to play that back. That was really, really good. You know, Proverbs 3, I want to say it's 9:10. It says, "Honor the Lord with all of your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." And I want just to pause here for a moment and talk about, Nate, what it means to honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. To me, I see those as kind of two different things. One is all your possessions. Is your home the Lord's? Is your time the Lord's? You know what I mean? So say what you think about those two verses. Honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase.
Well, I think with your possessions, I think it's actually interpreted differently in today's church based on the generation you grew up in, or if you grew up in the church or not. There are certain generations of people that are in the church that have given everything. I attend a church where the pews we sit on were paid for by people that are probably in their 70s and 80s now. And they gave everything they could, but they also had an way to express that, what it meant to be a Christian. And so that meant to not play cards. That meant not to go to movies. That meant to withdraw from society in a sense. And some people interpret it as being prudish. And so there's a sense there that honoring God and letting God have ownership of everything I have could almost be a rules-oriented, pharisaical approach. A lot of the generations that I work with look at that and they despise that. And so what they've done is they've kind of peeled back and moved away from this sense that God owns everything. And they've in a sense said, well, God does own everything, but he gives me the freedom to worship him where I want to worship him. I can go worship him out in my boat on the weekend at my cabin, and God is in nature. And they've reinterpreted what it means for God to have ownership of all things. And I think no matter what generation you're in, you need to step back and just say, God, if I gave you up everything, and you were to tell me what I'm to do with my house, what I'm to do with my job, what I'm to do with my relationships, what I'm to do with the knowledge that I have, whether it's through education or whatever it is, if I were to step back and say, God, you actually could put your fingerprints on everything, what would you change? What would you do with the stuff that I have? And many of us, that's the best way to start. Instead of going, well, I'm going to interpret through the lens of an older generation or a younger generation, maybe all of us need to go back and say, God, it's all yours.
Amen.
In the olden days, that would be the equivalent of saying, okay, the offering plate is going down the row. I'm going to jump in the plate myself and say, God, we'll start there.
Amen.
Now, the first fruits thing is really a conversation about, as I gain new things on top of what I already have, I want to make sure that I give back to God what he owns, because he owns it all anyways. My pastor used to say that 10% giving to God is the equivalent of saying 90% is mine. He lets me keep 90%, but 90% blessed goes further than 100% cursed.
Hmm.
In other words, if I give God 10% in that first fruit side of things, and I give him the sense of, this is my, as I move forward into my future, you still have all of me. I may have given up everything in the past, but I'm going to let you know you still own it all. He has a way of taking the 90% that's left over and making it go further than if I had said, I'm going to keep it to myself because I can do better myself. And then God has a way of fighting us. And then God opposes the proud.
Mm, boy, that's so good. I like what you're saying, too, about each of us having asking our own question, because obedience looks different on all of us in different seasons. You know, one, he's saying, take the land. The other one, he's saying, hide away with me for a while. And it just looks different. And so we can so easily legislate it and make it a rule for everybody else. But
yeah.
We have to have an ear bent towards heaven. Well, what do you think? 877-933. What's the number? 2484. I don't know. It just left me. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. And so I want to talk for just a moment. We've got a few minutes before we hit the bottom of the hour break. We might have to pick it up again. But what it means to submit to the process. When God is preparing you for promotion, you and I chatted a little bit before the show, and maybe he's put you under authority and you feel like, this isn't comfortable, I don't like this. And maybe you're even spotting things that you think, I could do better. But God has put you there. Talk about that for a little bit.
Yeah, you know, I think it's a lot easier for a younger individual to always think forward and think about what they could become and what they're going to do. It's a little bit more difficult the older you get. But here's the thought. The thought is that I'm on a journey of becoming whatever God has designed me to be. You know, the scripture says that in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's building something. He's not done yet. So if he's building something, then what is he using to build you? And I would say that the most important piece in your development, in my development, is the authority God places in our life. And I like to say that the authority in our life is God's chosen chisel on our life to shape us for whatever it is he's building us to become. And that could be a heathen coach. That could be a parent in your life, a teacher, a boss, a school administrator. That could be the police officer pulling you over because you were exceeding the speed limit. Those authorities are chisels to form you and shape you in the direction you want to go. And instead of viewing them as obstacles, if you can embrace the authorities God sends, then what happens? It acts like the ladder that takes you up to the level he wants you to be at. Mm-hmm. And if you refuse to submit to those authorities and you want to jump off the ladder because you don't like the place that he's put you or the leader that he's put you underneath, then what is happening is you jump off that ladder and you go over to another ladder, but you start at the bottom again. And when you go back up, you'll hit the same rung and run into the same issues. And instead of getting angry with the authority, maybe you need to turn over and yield to God in that authority, and then he'll promote you.
Such a good word. And we see that, Nate, time and time again in Scripture. You look at even Joseph, how, you know, unjustly he was treated, how betrayed he was by his brother, thrown into prison, unjustly accused. But you see him again and again and again rise to the top of the fray because somehow, some way, he entrusted his soul to God and stewarded that moment.
Yeah, and it has everything to do with it being having a teachable spirit.
Yeah.
You know, ultimately, a disciple is a learner under discipline. So if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, then no matter where I am and no matter what age I am, no matter what responsibilities I have and no matter what authority I'm underneath, I need to be the kind of person that says, God, I'm willing to learn what you want me to learn here, and I'm not going to act like I'm better than the level you've placed me at. Otherwise, I'm a victim. Hmm. And victims get frustrated because they feel like they have no way out. And then they get angry. Hmm. And I think Christians need to recognize, we need to recognize, you're never a victim as long as you're underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. Because if you can submit, even in the worst of circumstances, even if, for example, today, we don't feel great about the government, but we can submit to God with the authority that is over us, then he has a way of working in us in every circumstance. And if not, he's not working at all in this circumstance. And I'd rather him working with me and in me than to be in a place where all I am is a victim.
So good. And if you embrace that victim mentality, you're basically embracing entitlement as well, saying, I deserve more than God is giving me, but he does know best. We're talking about honor today. I have Nate Ruch in studio. This, I know, is an uncomfortable conversation. Love to hear what you think about it. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with Nate Ruch in just a moment.
Praise to the
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking about honor, and we do. We sing Hail to the King. Jesus is Lord. He's King of Kings, and he's coming again. May he find us ready, watchful, waiting, obedient, stewarding the land that he's assigned to us. And we're talking about honor. I have Nate Ruch in studio, and we're talking about different aspects of honor, honoring those in authority over us, especially what do you do when you don't agree with those in authority? How do you do that in a way that honors God first and foremost? How do you live your convictions? And what, you know, Nate and I were talking about, really, just because you may disagree with those in authority doesn't mean we have a carte blanche right to behave disrespectfully, to spew, to gossip, to say whatever, whenever. There's a code of ethics that the Lord calls us to walk in honor, to carry ourselves with honor. And I want to read this email. It says, thank you so much for your talk with Nate today about honor. Excellent word and teaching on we Christians are supposed to react and conduct ourselves, especially in light of the election results. I was reminded when I woke up this morning and found out all the election results that our hope is in the Lord. Regardless of election results, one way or another, God is in control. That's Sandy. Thank you, Sandy, for that email. 877-933-2484. And you can email me, Susie, at faithradionet.com. I want to talk about honor regarding parenting, teaching our kids honor. But also, you know, it's been kind of neat for us with our kids are grown now, but honoring our own parents. I lost my dad last January, and Kev just lost his mom a couple weeks ago. But years ago, Kev decided we will never be out to eat with our parents without me paying for it. He's like, we're going to pay for our parents. It's just, that's the way it is. And there's other things, too, that we just do to go out of our way to be a blessing to our parents. But really, for us, what we understand honor to mean at this stage of our lives is to make sure that they know that they're highly valued and respected in our sight. Say a word about honoring parents and what that, how that plays out in these different stages of life, Nate.
Well, you gave one that's an excellent one that I think all of us need to keep no matter what age our parents become. Sometimes they lose their physical ability to do everything they did before. Perhaps they move on to a fixed income so they can't give us gifts like they used to give us or whatever it may be. But there's that scriptural thing of children, honor your parents. And it doesn't give an age definition to that. That's not like, well, between the ages of 8 and 13, honor your parents. It's long. And then it says there's a promise, and with it will come long life. I think that honor is something that by building up and honoring those directly in authority over you as in parents, you by acclamation are also honoring God. And there's that spiritual relational issue. I feel really good when I honor my parents and I recognize their investment in my life. I feel good about myself and I have a little bit easier time talking to God. So there's kind of that direct relationship between us and God too. So, but I also think that there's this element of modeling that kids learn from their parents when they're young. So for example, if I can honor people in my life, and I'm a dad of four boys, and I can do it, and I do it out of practice, and I do it out of the goodness of my heart, and I do it good in season and out of season, it's easier for my boys to honor me. It's easier for my boys to honor teachers or coaches or people that are in their life. And so there's the modeling aspect that becomes absolutely monstrous. And I can tell you, it plays out in easy ways and not so easy ways. My boys play basketball and they have been involved in traveling basketball associations, and some parents out there understand that with soccer and hockey and other things. And they have to try out for teams. And there's been a couple times my kids didn't make the team that maybe we thought they should have made. And maybe as parents, we thought there was an injustice because a board member got somebody in or, you know, and my kid didn't make it and it's an injustice. And right there as a parent, I am forced with the decision. Do I work through my own frustration out loud, visibly talking about how my kid deserves more? And then in so doing, give a model for my kids when they receive injustice in their life in other settings when I'm not around. How I handle myself there is absolutely critical for their future. Mm-hmm. So I've chosen to say, even if I disagree, I'll go, all right, I don't have that position, so it's out of my control. And I think that's a big deal.
Huge.
I think it's a huge deal for kids to watch their parents walk through this even when it's difficult.
Oh, that is so good. I want to continue that conversation in a moment, but I want to take Tom's call from Brookings, South Dakota. Tom, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie.
Yes, let's hear your question today.
Well, my concern is that as a Christian and an American, we seem to be in a place of incompatibility in that we are to obey the government, but at the same time being a constitutional republic, as citizens, we have this tension of the Constitution, and we see the government essentially ignoring or coming up with ways around our laws. So I'm, like I say, I just need someone to kind of help me through that.
Mm, great question.
You know, I think that is a, I mean, it's real. We're grappling with what do we do when they're the government's making choices that we just fundamentally disagree with. But I also think that our government is light years better than the Roman government of the New Testament. And so the government that was around the scripture that the people in the church had to interact with was so ungodly and so perverse and so over the top, anti what we would consider to be basic Christian values, that a lot of our hope can be found by going back into the scripture. And so, Tom, I don't have answers for you today other than to say, you know what? This is a great time for a Bible study. This is a great time to dive in and go, boy, Lord, how do we handle things now? Because it has changed. It's a new, you know, they say new level, new devil. There's new things that we have to grapple with. But I think that we do have some answers in the scripture.
Mm. Good word. Tom, great question. These are critical times. And, you know, it can almost sound cliche to say God is still on his throne, but it's absolutely not cliche. It's absolutely true. And we had dinner at our mentors this past weekend, and we were talking about, well, how do you think it's going to turn out this election? And one of them said, you know, just had a sense that this might not go the way a lot of Christians want it to go, but that it'll be a catalyst to this great awakening that so many have been praying for. Mm-hmm. And, It's hard. It's a hard day, and there's a double standard all over the place. But when you think of where Christianity is exploding, it's in places of persecution, where there's a desperation. And so one way or another, we're going to see God move. We're going to see him be faithful. We're going to see him fulfill his promises to us, right?
Absolutely. And I think, I mean, there's so many great people that are in elected office that are dedicating their lives, and we need to not pull completely out of praying for our leaders. And we need to not stop praying for the ones that maybe we disagree with. Perhaps God is about to change their heart and their mind. So I think we need to not just kind of pull away and throw our hands up and act like this is a place we need to get away from. I heard somebody today say, yeah, I've heard people say that this is it. I'm moving to Canada. Yeah, go to Canada where it's more socialistic and more more difficult to live out the scripture in front of people. That's not a good reaction. I think we got to remember our purpose on the earth has nothing to do with our personal benefit. It has to do with a mission that Jesus left us with to be salt and light. And if we are going to be salt and light, then that is the core of what we do in our society. And the people we live around, the very people that may have voted for the people we wouldn't have voted for, are somehow a part of our mission. And so we don't want to, in the process of our frustration, alienate the very people we're trying to reach that are our next door neighbors or our coworkers or people we bounce into in the grocery store. We need to remember, you know what? There's a larger mission at place.
Amen.
And just because we lost a battle doesn't mean that we should be willing to lose the war.
Amen. If we get so stirred up in anger, again, in a reaction to things that are really an abomination to God, but if our reaction is anger and rage against those people who vote differently than us, Nate, it will communicate a message that I'm more mad at you about the way that you vote than I am concerned about where your soul is at. And first and foremost, even before we're Americans, we're citizens of heaven, right?
That's right. And our expression should not be sarcasm or condescending towards anyone that doesn't think the way we do. Our tone means a whole lot more to the next two generations that are coming down. The millennial generation, I can tell you hands down that a lot of college students, a lot of young adults that are in our churches are turned off by some of the parties that they believe in the same things they do, but they're not voting for them because of the tone.
Exactly.
Not because they disagree with what we're talking about, but they just don't like it. They don't like the vibe. And I think we need a vibe makeover, if
Amen.
You will, amongst Christians where, hey, to be around me means I give you life, not that I suck the life out of you.
That's right. That tone, I've heard the same thing from young people. I'm disassociating from the tone. I don't mm-hmm. want to be associated with it, mm-hmm. you know? And boy, that's very sobering. And again, we just need to stop for a moment and look at what we're doing and why we're doing it. 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Nate, I want to go back to the parent conversation. I'm going to take this call and we'll get back to that. Sharon is calling from Albertville. Sharon, welcome to the show.
Hi, guys.
Hey, how are you?
Good.
Good.
Hey, I just was sharing, this morning I was driving to work and I was pretty upset with the results of the election, and I was actually very angry and stewing, and I wasn't very proud of myself, and I was thinking about the gay marriage and things, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, maybe through this they will be coming into my house of worship, and maybe through this they'll get to know me, and that maybe through this they can become saved. So I thought of it more of, I mean, it really calmed me down, and I thought, oh, yeah, I mean, they're God's people, too, and so maybe this could be a thing that actually works out to save a lot of people. I don't know.
Bless you, Sharon. Bless you. I appreciate the call so much. Nate, do you want to speak to her?
Well, that's exactly what we were just talking about.
Yeah, that's great.
I think we can get angry and frustrated and go, what do we do with this? That's our first reaction. But then the second one is, God, what do you want to do in me?
Mm-hmm.
I certainly don't want one day to be sacrificed from God being able to speak into my life because I'm too frustrated. Maybe in the middle of this, if I stop and say, God, what do you want to do in me? I can make a difference in the world around me. And I think, Sharon, that's exactly how we should be living.
She's thinking as a believer and somebody who's under God's care but also under his charge. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. This email came in from Helen. I met those in our society who had votes in the ensuing election and advised them. This is from John Wesley in the 1700s. One, to vote without fee or reward for the person they judged most worthy. Two, to speak no evil of the person they voted against. And three, to take care their spirits were not sharpened against those that voted on the other side. That's John Wesley in 1774. Helen, thank you so much. And then this one is Rini. She says, I was reading Psalm 85 last night, and a verse caught my attention where it says we shouldn't go back to our folly, speaking about God restoring Israel. God might not give us an easy victory this time because we are not having the revival God desires for us, and we might easily turn back. And then she says, Hebrew 10, several verses there comforted me this morning. Our calling is to be salt and light, and our kingdom is not here. And the people are not our answer, but God is, and he is in control. I am not God. This is great wisdom right here, and I'm very encouraged by that, aren't you?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So good. 877-933-2484. So what I was saying about the kid thing is the idea of modeling honor and taking this very seriously. I've heard from parents, and I've worked with youth over the years, and they'll say that they'll be riding home in the car, and their parents will pick apart church leaders, pastors, the sermon in a nitpicky sort of way. And you see this little attitude stir up in them, and it gives them complete permission because, well, they see it modeled. So, of course, it's okay to have a disrespectful attitude. This is a serious matter, I think, before God.
Monsters. I mean, it's big. And I think it's not just a matter of do overt sinful acts out there. Are we drinking, carousing, doing things, murdering? That's not the stuff that is the most insidious. The most insidious stuff is a critical spirit that's passed from a parent to a child. And then that grows, and it grows, and it grows. And then that kid feels like they're entitled to be critical of everything around them. And when they're critical, they're in a state that God won't promote them. And so it actually stunts their growth throughout their life. It affects their marriage when they leave the home. It affects their ability to hold down a good career and be promotable. I think it just goes on and on and on and on. You know, Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And I think that it may benefit those who listen is the most critical phrase. If I'm verbalizing my frustration, is it really helping the people that hear what I'm saying? Or is it just me thinking that I need to get this off my chest and vent? Because if that's the case, then I'm in danger. And Jesus said that if you judge, you be careful about this, because you're going to be judged the same way you judge others. In fact, he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. And I'd like you to think of having a measuring cup. And if you are measuring out whatever dose of frustration about a leader, or you're making a comment about people that are in authority, whatever you use, your kids will use over your head at some point.
Boy, that's so sobering. And when you think of Scripture, it connects rebellion to witchcraft. And truly, to rebel to the point where you're dishonoring and spewing and saying whatever you want. I mean, to judge them because they stand against the things that are biblical and dear to your heart, to the point where you give yourself license to rebel in such a way that dishonors God completely, and we don't see that, we open the door completely for the enemy to get a foothold in our lives, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I don't think that anybody wants to do that, you know. They're not trying to let the enemy in.
But it's a reaction.
It's absolutely. It's opening. It's leaving the door open.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. 877-933-2484. We've got Cheryl calling from St. Paul. Cheryl, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I was just thinking about yesterday, and, you know, I voted yes for a marriage between one man and one woman, and my son, who's 23, voted no. And so we were having a discussion about it, and, you know, like he said, well, Mom, I agree with you. I think marriage is between one man and one woman. But my issue is that I think they should have the right. I don't want to deny anyone their rights to have what we have or whatever. And, you know, and I was just saying, you know, and so we had this lengthy discussion, and I just told him that, you know, I said, well, the whole thing to me about it is, Jake, is that when we have the laws of the land are that are contrary to what we believe in the Bible, then, you know, we're just setting, we don't hate the people for their actions, we hate the sin. And we don't want to lead people down the road to hell by having laws that are contrary to what sin is. And, oh, I want to see in the Bible where it says homosexuality is a sin. And so I was able to Google on Bible.com Leviticus, where it talks about a man shall not lay with another man as they lay with a woman. And because I used the word abomination, and he said, oh, where does it say abomination?
I have to jump in because we're almost out of time, and I've got one more call, Cheryl, so I want to make sure you get to your question for Nate. I'm sorry, I hear you're saying you had this conversation, and go ahead. Keep going.
Just that, you know, I was able to, you know, show Jacob in the Scripture where it says that. And so it was an opportunity to share the Bible with him and really dig deeper in the Scripture.
Wow, bless you. Thank you for your call today and just for sharing that. Donna's calling from Minneapolis. Donna, thank you so much for your call. Welcome.
Hi, Susie.
Hey.
I just wanted to say how much I appreciate the program today with you and Nate. I needed the word that you guys have given out, and I think all of us Christians did. There were so many things that you, topics that you hit on today that the most important one was that the hope, our hope is in the Lord. And I just wanted to let you guys know how much I appreciated your show today, everything from the critical spirit. I just felt really touched and just felt that we are not victims here, that God has a greater purpose. And just wanted to let you know how much I enjoyed your show today and how much it meant to me.
Wow. Thank you for taking the time. Appreciate that so much. That's what we were hoping for, is just to bring a godly perspective. Nate, a gentleman told me once that he was watching and listening to all the shows that rant, you know, And he said, I just realized it wasn't good for my spirit. I was more angry. I was more frustrated. It wasn't bearing good fruit in my life. And though I want to be abreast of what's going on, he said, I was listening and looking more in that direction than I was in the Word, and I lost my perspective. That's all we're really saying.
Yeah, you can't. If you have an accumulation of more hours listening to a particular news network than you do in the Word of God or worshiping the Lord, you might need to stop and check yourself because you might be confusing whatever that network is and whatever they're saying with God's Spirit and His Word.
Oh, good point. So what if someone, I mean, we're talking about honoring those in authority and humbly, you know, praying with absolute fervency, and don't confuse, just in case you're wondering, when we say honor those in authority, that doesn't mean you don't get on your face before the Lord and cry out for this nation, because we need some hardy intercessors for sure. But what if there's one person listening, I'm thinking, that is equating honoring authorities that you disagree with passivity? I'm seeing honor as harness strength, an inner strength that's entrusting all of this to God. It's not a passivity that's spineless.
Not at all. As a matter of fact, I mean, the scripture says that we've got to be kind of in a warrior's mentality. We got to put on the armor of God.
Yeah.
And we've got to deal with whatever the flaming arrows of the enemy are that are coming at us. I think as parents, as leaders, as church, as the church and society, I think we have that attitude towards the enemy, but we don't confuse people as the enemy. And that's a difficult thing to do in the political discourse, but we can do it. And I think you're right. I think we need to not be passive, and we need to know that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God of the pulling down of strongholds. That means we got to go back to prayer. And I think we do a lot more talking than we do praying sometimes. And we need to recognize maybe we're losing the battle because we're not praying enough.
Wow, good word. So I'm thinking of that person, because you are a mentor. You're someone who really sees leadership and calls it out of others. I'm thinking of someone who's in a place right now who's like, you know, this isn't where I wanted to land. I feel frustrated with the government leaders, frustrated with my own boss. I want to go back to that whole idea of promotion. And so often God allows these seasons that seem disconnected completely with the ultimate call of God in our lives to totally shape us for greatness. Talk to that person who feels a little bit stuck and maybe is more surrendering to their circumstances than they are to God in their circumstances.
Yeah, been there, multiple times been there. But one of the things that I have learned to do is trust the scripture that if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, in due time, He will exalt you. And humility is the ability, it's not weakness. Humility is the ability to embrace whatever circumstance that you're in with an open mind and an open heart to how God wants to utilize you. And instead of feeling like the moment that you're in, the place that you're in, the people that you're around, it's a waste, you start saying, God, I don't see what you see, but I trust you. And even if nobody knows what I ever do, I still trust you. And it's what John the Baptist went through after getting to the height of his ministry and people started leaving him and following Jesus. And he said, his disciples are saying, should we get him back over here? And he says, listen, I'm not the Messiah. And then he finds himself in prison, and Jesus's ministry is taken off, and he's stuck in prison and about to get his head chopped off. And he sends word to Jesus and says, Jesus, was it a waste? Basically, when he said, are you the Messiah again? He was saying, did I waste my life? Did I miss it? And some people feel like maybe I missed it. And Jesus sends a word back to him, and he says, tell him that the deaf hear. Tell him that the blind see, the lame walk. And blessed is he who does not fall away on the account of me. And he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, in a sense, listen, the circumstances around you, you may not understand, but if you trust me, the kingdom of God is being advanced because of your life. You matter.
Oh.
So if you stay laser focused on that, the sky is the limit for what God wants to do. And your success is not measured by comparison to anyone else. It's by your relationship to the Lord.
Oh, I love that. That was so powerful. And it's just a reminder, He sees you. He knows your address. He knows your name. He knows what He made you for, and He is with you. And all is not lost. But it really goes back to, Nate, what are we listening to? What are we filling our souls with? What are we fixing our minds on?
Yeah, and you know, Jesus came to, you know, I was thinking about it today when I was looking at the scripture. Jesus came into a politically crazy culture. He had a Roman occupation with an existing governmental structure kind of overlapping, plus the Jewish faith had two arms to it, the Democratic Party and the Republican Party of the day. And in that, Jesus didn't say, man, everybody should become like a Pharisee, or everybody should become like a Sadducee, or everybody should become like the Romans, or everybody should follow Herod. What he did is he said, I come to bring a different kingdom. And you need to pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the kingdom was meant to break out into all of those parties, into every part of society. And if we can stay focused in on the fact that, listen, we're not citizens of America. Yes, we are by nature and only for a little bit. But we are citizens of heaven. And if our citizenship is in heaven, we shouldn't be downtrodden today. We should have all the hope in the world, the hope that everybody around us needs. And if we have that citizenship, he promises a peace that passes understanding, that will walk us through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't need to fear about anything simply because we know God is with us. And I think everyone out there needs to know God's with you. He hasn't left. He hasn't taken a break. He is with us today.
Amen. Life on earth is short. Life in eternity is long. I pray that this was encouraging to you today. Well, as we wrap up, Nate, I'm wondering if you would pray. Pray for us as a nation. Pray for us as God's people, that we can walk, live, and breathe with honor, so that people, we are a set-apart people. People can tell the difference when they come in contact with us, that they know us by our love and our conviction and our inner strength and our humility.
Jesus, we come before you as the ultimate example of what it means to live in a world that's dark and to live with purpose. And today, as our commander-in-chief, as our Lord and Savior, we turn our eyes towards you. We are fixing our eyes on the one where our hope lies. And today, we ask that you would be with every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's out there, and that you would join us in this place, and that you would give us your hope and your peace that does not pass away, and that you would give us an ability to be who you've designed us to be, as salt and light in the society that we're in. Help us to reflect your likeness to the people around us that don't believe like we do. Help us to have loving kindness towards those, oh God, that are on the other side. And then, Lord, help us to model what it means to handle frustration in a godly way, so that those coming behind us know how to handle their own challenges down the road. This day, we ask for your assistance. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth.
Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'd love for you to share it with a friend who'd be encouraged by what our guests had to say today. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.